today as we come to the table.
This is real. It's not a game. It's not an emotion. It's not a condition. It's not a feeling. They are real beings, and they want to kill you. And I've called you now to go and preach the gospel. Learn about them. Learn how they fight. Learn who they are, and learn how to defeat them. And you'll have success. That's the heart that God has for every person in this room today. We've got to understand that. Some of you are under demonic oppression right now, don't even know it. Did you know demonic oppression can actually manifest itself physically as well? It did for Paul. Paul said, a demon was given me, a thorn in the flesh. A demonic messenger was given to me. And he very clearly shows that it was manifested in the flesh.
The enemy is real, and he's out to get you. Wouldn't it be nice to know how he operates so you can be effective in the fight against him? Pastor Mark unveils the tactics of the enemies in today's message. You've been called to go into the world and make disciples, and that's the last thing the enemy wants you to do. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. So now it's time to learn his playbook. When you know his plays, you can defend against them. You can even pick his defense apart when you're on a mission to take his territory. Let's bring the fight to the enemy today. Stick around for today's message and we'll learn the art of warfare together from Pastor Mark. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 16 as he continues his message, Demonic Tactics and Opposition.
Even as God can tell us things, the demonic realm can tell other people certain things. Now it's limited. And it depends on how in tune that person is with the demonic realm, what they can really hear and what they can't hear. But certainly they can tell some people things about their life and about their family that no one would know. Oh, right? Wait a minute. Who knows? The demonic realm knows, don't they? And if they've got a willing partner and a willing ear, all they have to do is tell her. She goes, I'm getting something like you had a bad relationship with your father. This is real. Yeah, it is real. But it's real demonic. And you're being played like a fiddle. Now, we have got to recognize this as believers because the Bible says in the last days there's going to be more and more deception. And it says that people are going to believe the deception of the enemy. And get this, the enemy is even going to have power to do things like call down lightning from heaven. When the Antichrist and the false prophets show up, they're going to be calling down lightning from heaven. Think about that. If you take somebody who doesn't know that the demonic realm has that power, or you take people who don't even believe in the demonic realm. Look, if 60% of the church in America, if that Barna research is right, and 60% of the church in America are those who claim to be, don't believe in demons, what do you think the world's like? Satan has an open door just to walk into our nation and show us any sign and wonder, and the whole nation just be bowed down and go, wow, this is real, and you are truly from some other planet or from heaven or something. We're ready to follow you. What do we need to do? And that's exactly what Satan is setting up for the Antichrist in this world. People are going to believe he's going to have real supernatural power, guys. It isn't going to be a trick. It isn't going to be a joke. It's going to be real. But if you don't know that it's not real demonic, you're going to be sucked in with everybody else. Now, hopefully, if you're a believer, you're going to be out of here before that. But the bottom line is that some of this stuff is legitimate, and we're being set up in the last days. A lot of people say, well, what about ghosts, Mark? Are ghosts real? Ghosts aren't real. I can say that on the authority of God's word. The Bible says it's appointed once to die and then the judgment. That means you're appointed once to die and then you're just locked up until judgment and you go to be with the Lord if you know the Lord, one of the two places. But the bottom line is you can't come back and, you know, haunt people. But Mark, it's real. These things happen. I do believe some of that is real, okay? I believe some people have seen spiritual apparitions. I believe people have heard. I believe real things have been knocked off of cabinets. I've seen it happen over the ministry in the years when we are doing certain things in the ministry. I know it's real. God has shown me the demonic realm. I have no problem with it, but it's not a ghost. Again, it's not Uncle Harry. It's a fallen angel from heaven who's appearing as who? Uncle Harry. It's demonic.
And the Bible's clear, but again, our society is deceived. And when I watch what's going on cable TV, and I know how much TV everyone watches, some of you here today might even have already been sucked into that. We need to know the Word of God. We need to understand what God says and has God's perspective on this. Again, Paul knew this, and so when this woman shows up, she has this spirit of divination. Notice what happens, verse 17. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, it's interesting here. Notice, first of all, about this woman, what she's saying about them is true. She wasn't saying, "These are false teachers. These men are evil. They're causing trouble to our city. Stay away from these men." She's going, "Hey, these are servants of God. These are great guys. These are servants of the Most High." Now, why do I point that out? Because I want you to recognize that I believe some of the most effective use of the enemy is not necessarily avoiding all truth, but the way that the truth is presented. Note that. Mark, what do you mean? Glad you asked. The word "cried" here literally is the sound that a crow makes when it calls on that light pole out there. You walk in and you're, you know how they do? You want to just, well, I was going to say you want to shoot them, but anyway, you want to get rid of them, right? The people who want to shoot them will go, "Yeah," and those of you that are animal, "No, don't shoot the little birdie." Anyway, boom. Anyway, I'm just kidding. I don't have a real heart for crows. I'm sorry about that, but anyway, and I'm not a hunter, so don't write me letters, all right? But you know that annoying sound they make? That's the word. That's this word here. That's the word. She was following them. "These are the servants of the Most High God. These are the servants of the Most High God. These are the..." Over and shut up. Over and over and over. And it says here in a minute, she did this for many days. Now, why did I say it's not what she was saying, but the way she was saying it that's so important? She was making Christianity look so foolish. Who would possibly want to follow those people? Here's your next tactic of the enemy. He will try to make Christianity look so foolish, nobody wants to be a part of it. Just watch Christian TV for a while. I'm sorry if that hits a nerve. I think there are some legitimate guys on there, but I see a lot of people that I believe are moved by the enemy. And I believe it is demonic when I see how foolish, how they act, what they wear, what they do. I go, "This is not you, Lord. This is making Christianity look foolish. It's a mockery of the true church, and it gets me upset. I can't even watch it long. My blood pressure, I'm sure, goes up if I was to monitor it." But what they're saying is, "These are the servants of the Most High God." It's the way they're doing it, you see. And anybody sees that, why would they want to become a part of the church? Why would they want to join with us? So understand, the enemy will look for ways to make Christianity look foolish. Pay no attention to it. Paul begins to recognize this, and we're going to see that he does recognize it, but this is another thing I want to point out. There's another tactic of the enemy that I think is going on right now. Some of you guys are getting messed with by the enemy. He's trying to get you not to listen. He's trying to get you not to pay attention. He's trying to distract you because he doesn't want you to hear the Word of God. So the question is, Mark, are you mean to tell me that the demonic realm goes to church? Absolutely. Remember Jesus in the synagogue? Well, who cried out? The demonic realm cried out while Jesus was there in the synagogue. There's the Lord, your pastor that day, Jesus, God in the human form. Demons still were there. They were there because they wanted to distract. And the Lord said, "Be quiet and come out." And many people were set free, even in the synagogues, by the Lord because the demons were attending the fellowship. So what I see, the problem today, and really the sad thing to me, is I don't think many people realize that the demonogram is very active, probably even in this room right now, in some form and fashion. And the sad thing is, I think a lot of demons go to church more than some Christians. Secondly, notice, again, in proclaiming the truth, you have to realize that Satan also, not only in the way that he does it, but I want to point another tactic of the enemy out. For those of you that are taking notes, if you are, he will say partial truth and then twist it. Now, what she was saying was true, but with Satan in the wilderness, remember with Jesus, he said partial truth, but then twisted it. Now, how you could think you could get away with tricking Jesus, I don't know. Right? But Satan tried it. Oftentimes, the enemy will tell us things, and he'll even use scripture to do it. But guys, we have to make sure it's in context, and we have to make sure that it's in the spirit that God's giving us. I've heard the word of God before. You think, "Well, that's got to be God." Well, you know what? Don't be so sure. Make sure that it lines up with what it's saying in context, and make sure what spirit. You know, the scripture tells us, and again in 1 John, test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. And so she was speaking the truth here, as we said, but it was wrong. And then sometimes he'll speak partial truth, which is another tactic, and it's wrong as well. And lastly, notice it says that she did this for many days. I mean, she's following them around, crying out, "These are the servants." Look at verse 18. "And this she did for many days." So the Bible tells us she was doing this as they were traveling, again, making them look silly, making them look weird, making people not want to be involved in the church. And notice, I love this, Paul now, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. Now, I like to add kind of an exasperation to that. I don't know that he was that way. Paul just probably said, I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her, and it was a done deal. But I kind of get this picture of, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. You know, because after days of this, I know I'd have been frustrated. But now I want you to note this about Paul. Paul wasn't quick to judge that it was demonic until he knew. She did this for many days. And it was after many days of prayer and many days of her following and Paul trying to be sensitive to her to see if he could reach her. What's going on? Does she just have a problem? Is there a mental thing going on here? And finally, Paul realizes, no, whoa, 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 this is demonic because she's turning people away. She's running people from the church by the way she's acting. This is demonic. In the name of Jesus, come out of her. And we have to have discernment. We have to know when it's time to speak, when it's time to take authority, when it's time to move. And then God will show us if we do that. We don't want to rush to judgment unless it's obvious. I mean, if you know if their head starts spinning around, you got a pretty good clue. But if there's nothing like that happening, then you probably want to wait and you want to pray and you want to make sure that it really is the Lord. Now, I want to note this as well, even though I've already said this, because again, with the belief system of people not believing their demons, Paul doesn't say, psychological condition, come out of her right now. I command you in the name of Jesus to get counseling. I think you need antidepressants. He said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her and set her free. And that's such an important thing, guys, to note here because Paul treated this like a real demon. Now, am I saying that everyone who has some condition that it's always demonic? No, please don't take that from what I'm saying. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying some of them are. And we have to pray for discernment to know when it's demonic and when it's not demonic. Paul recognized a real demon, and Paul didn't say, you know, condition, come out of her. Paul said, come out. And notice it says, and he came out that very hour. Not it stopped, not she got help. He came out. The demon left her, and she was immediately delivered. Now, I don't know whether or not I was demon-possessed or just demon-oppressed before I came to the Lord, but something was going on. And I saw things in the demonic realm that I'm not going to go into right now, but I know it was real and it scared me. And I look back and think, God, why did you show me that, you know, some 25 years ago or whenever when I came to the Lord? Why did you show me that? Why did you let me see this? And I believe the reason God let me see it is so I would know right off the bat, this is real. It's not a game. It's not an emotion. It's not a condition. It's not a feeling. They are real beings and they want to kill you. And I've called you now to go and preach the gospel. Learn about them. Learn how they fight. Learn who they are and learn how to defeat them. And you'll have success. That's the heart that God has for every person in this room today. We've got to understand that. Some of you are under demonic oppression right now, don't even know it. Did you know demonic oppression can actually manifest itself physically as well? It did for Paul. Paul said, a demon was given me, a thorn in the flesh. A demonic messenger was given to me. And he very clearly shows that it was manifested in the flesh. Sometimes things manifest. Now, it doesn't mean, again, it's a demon if it does. But I think it behooves us to pray and say, Lord, what's going on? Why am I this way? You know, what's happening in my life? I've had things happen to me physically before that after I prayed went away. And so I think we need to begin to realize, you know, hey, if it's not, maybe it's not something that the enemy's doing, but we can at least pray. It doesn't hurt to pray. The more prayer, the better, right? But we need to learn to recognize these things. And again, notice this. I said on their way to prayer, notice is when these things happen. I want to bring up another point. It sometimes can be also on your way to church that the enemy attacks. And we know sometimes, you know, things can happen, but look at what happens on Sunday mornings. Look at what happens on Wednesday nights, whether it's something in the family that's a disruption or whether it's something physically that happens. Maybe you're getting sick every Sunday morning and you wonder, why is it only happening on Sunday morning? Why don't I get sick on the rest of the week? Why Sunday morning do I feel so bad? Start recognizing patterns. Look for them. Why is it that my family only goes crazy and fights on Wednesday afternoon? I'm not saying it does, but I'm saying if that's happening in your home, begin to recognize it. And begin to say, wait a minute, Wednesday afternoon, we have church tonight. Okay. Lord, I just ask in Jesus' name, and you begin to pray. Sunday morning, you get up, and everything's falling apart. Everything's collapsing. Well, maybe I should just stay home. Good. Good. Stay home. Way to go. You need your rest. And you know what else? You've been working hard, and you got a lot to do. Just don't go. Learn to recognize the attack of the enemy, because if you recognize it, you can pray against it, and then you can defeat it. Actual beings that Paul was battling and actual beings that we can battle as well. And Paul, notice this too. Again, Paul speaks directly to this demonic being. In the name of Jesus, come out. Now, the Bible tells us we're not to directly rebuke Satan. Where do we see that? We see where even Michael the archangel, it says, God didn't allow to rebuke Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. So we see there are limitations on what we do, maybe because of the rank that Satan has, maybe because Satan was a covering chair, whatever the case might be, I don't know. But the demonic realm, we do see that we can rebuke. And we see the believers rebuking, Paul rebuking them, and all these kind of things that he does. And I think there's times when we know it's the enemy that we can, you know, take authority in the name of Jesus, ask a demon to leave. I do believe that's biblical in certain situations, and that was the situation here. And so notice he came out that very hour. Look at verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, see, they only cared about her for the money she was making, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Again, that's where they would hold their courts in that day. And they brought them to the magistrates, and they said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Remember, the Jews, for the most part, had been cast out by the Romans. That just brought more tension. Jews shouldn't be here anyway. And now the Jews are here, and they exceedingly trouble our city. I beg to differ. They were bringing hope to the city. The city was already exceedingly troubled. But isn't that just like what happens today, guys? This is another tactic of the enemy, false accusation against the believer. False accusation against the church. The church wasn't bringing problems. The believer wasn't bringing problems. It was the enemy bringing problems, and the believer was bringing hope. I think about Ahab and Elijah. Remember, Ahab in the Old Testament runs into Elijah. And Elijah had been proclaiming all these judgments against the northern kingdom because they've been going against God, and they hadn't had rain now for 3.5 years. And Ahab, rather than recognizing it was his sin and the nation's sin, begins to blame the man of God. And he says, there you are, Elijah, you troubler of Israel. Elijah goes, whoa, whoa. I'm not the troubler of Israel. I'm following God. You're the troubler of Israel. I'm bringing the answers. I'm bringing the hope. You're the one that's causing our nation to be judged. And that's what's happening to the church today, guys. The church is being made to look like we're the troublemakers. We're the ones standing in the way of the whole new culture that's rising. We're the ones standing in the way of allowing people to freely love whoever they want, how they want. We're in the way, guys. We're the problem. You see, we're the issue. We're the troublers of America. If we would just go along. We're not the troublers of America. We're the only hope America has. And I know it's not us. It's Jesus, but he's working through us. And so it's the same thing happening here. False accusation. And he said, notice what else. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us. It's against the law to do what they're saying. They want us to have, like, you know, Bible in schools. And, you know, they want us to call Christmas break rather than winter holiday. They're doing us things that are wrong. Again, you see the same thing happening in our society today. Look at this. They teach customs which are not lawful for us. We can't do that anymore. The government says so. Being Romans, they want us to receive and observe these things. Hey, that's something we shouldn't do. First of all, they were just sharing the Lord. They weren't trying to force anything on them. But at the same time, they were accusing them falsely of saying they had done this. And notice, then a multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Again, this is what they would do back then. If they were going to torture you or abuse you, they would take you and they would tear your clothes off. They would tie your hands and your feet down together over a pole, kind of like where they used to tie the horses. You know, those old horse poles, a hitching post, so to speak. And they'd tie your hands down, take a rod or strap you up, and they would beat you with these rods. And they would give you 40 lashes, actually minus one. They'd give you 39 lashes. It's supposed to be 40, but they'd drop one for mercy, right? How merciful. But they would beat you almost to death with these rods. We'd have these whelps and be bleeding and have all these bruises and do this to get you to speak up and get you to kind of confess to something wrong and to humiliate you. And again, in this case, I believe God allowed this. Why would God allow this? I believe it was to be a witness to those around there. Because oftentimes God will allow us to go through persecution and suffering so that the people around us can see that Jesus is real. You know, I've heard it said that Christians are a lot like bags of tea. You don't know what flavor they are until they're heated up. I don't like the flavor that I sometimes display when I'm heated up. You ever been there? But I think it's good. Because when we're heated up and a bad flavor comes out, we at least know the truth, don't we? And now we can run to the Lord and say, I have a lot of maturing to do. There's a lot of things you've got to change in me. God, you've got to help me. And now we have that hope through prayer. Let me just say again, this is an honor. You know, if we ever suffer for the Lord, God will give us the grace. It's an honor. When you consider what Jesus went through for us, oh, I don't want to go through that. Well, look what he went through for us, guys. This is an honor. And the people that I've heard share before that have been through these kind of things, they say that God gives them not only grace, but they have joy. Because God does a supernatural thing. It's an honor to be able to suffer for the name of the Lord. And when they laid many stripes on them, again, that's 39 on each of these guys, They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And notice it says, having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, a little bit about the inner prison. The inner prison was the deepest part of the prison. You had the general area where you put the prisoners, but then they had a deeper, darker area where no light got in. It was like this worst place to be. It was like the worst, total darkness, just whatever. There's stocks down there where they would put them in. Again, you've seen those things. Put your head in it, your arms in it, and they fasten them down, chain your feet. And that would be bad enough to be in stocks down in the bottom of some dungeon, but imagine having just been beaten on your back 39 times with a rod. I don't know about you, but it probably would have been a good time. If there ever was a good time to grumble, this would have been the moment. We're going to see next week, not only did they not grumble, they rejoiced. They sang hymns to the Lord. And again, God was showing through them a testimony. They were being heated up. The flavor that came out was Jesus. It was a fragrance of God, and God is going to use it to save the jailers and no doubt others that are in there. And so the Lord is using all of this for his glory. And but you know, you think about this inner prison, this would be a miserable place to be. I remember when we went to Israel this last time, we had an Israeli tour guide by the name of Erez. This guy was great. He was a believer and he grew up in Israel. And of course he knew the lands and knew that. And when you go to Israel, you'll find out that pretty much, you know, Jesus did several things at several places, supposedly. You know, there's more than one place he was supposed to be crucified. There's more than one place he was supposed to be born. There's more than one place this happened and this happened. And I'd like to know, where did it really happen? Now, we can't always know. But they found this dungeon at the high priest's house. They found the high priest's house there in Jerusalem. And they found this dungeon. And I'd heard this is where they kept Jesus the night after he was tried. And I asked our tour guide, Erez. I said, Erez, there's a lot of places people say really are this, really are that. What do you think? What are the odds? You know the land. You grew up here. You know the Bible. You're a believer. From what you've seen and all your tours and all the discoveries and all the archaeology, do you believe this is really the place? He said, if there's one place that I can absolutely guarantee, that's where it happened. He said, this is where Jesus was. He said, because back then they didn't have normal prisons like we do. You would take the high priest or the governor or the important people, and they'd put a dungeon in their basement, and they'd keep them there for holding until their trial. He said, so because Jesus was tried there, and they kept him that night before they took him to Pilate, he said, I can almost 100% guarantee that's where the Lord was. Well, that's all I needed to hear. Boom, I'm off to see this place. And on our day off, I headed down there, and I remember going into the prison. You go into the main area, so to speak, and there's an upper area with different chambers. But the more you go down, the deeper you go down into it. And just an awesome thing to be down in there and realize this is where the Lord spent his last night before he was crucified. But in context here, to think about the deeper inner prison, because that would be a very depressing thing, very dark. Very closed off. Now, this one wasn't as dark then because they had the door open and you could see and all. But when it wasn't, they closed the door and you go into the deep recesses of the dungeon or the jail, so to speak. You're locked in these stocks and you're beaten. This was a horrible place to be. But this is where, if we're walking with the Lord the way we're supposed to be walking, that not only are we not depressed and discouraged, guys, we're filled with the hope and joy of the Lord. And some of you this morning have been beaten up. You've been beaten up by the enemy. You feel like you've been thrown in a dungeon, maybe locked in the stocks, so to speak. And a lot of it is simply, some of it is demonic, and some of it is maybe because you've made a stand for the Lord. Because this is what happens. But you need to recognize there are two things happening. You're going to face opposition when you make a stand for the Lord, and you're also going to suffer persecution for the Lord. The key is, in both aspects, we need to pray that God would make us those who rejoice.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. The accounts of this book end up being the types of storylines that directors long for in a good plot of an underdog overcoming the odds and doing more than people would ever expect. But like many stories, they don't always have a happy ending, at least here on Earth. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Acts next time. But you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series in the Come to the Table section on thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. You can also download the Way Media app to access teachings as they're available. If you live in the Knoxville area, you're invited to join Pastor Mark and the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For nearly 25 years, it's been been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community and through this radio outreach. There's always a seat for you. We meet Saturdays at 6 p.m., Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15, and in the evening again at 6. We also gather Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. To find out more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of the waymedia.net to find a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share, so be sure to join us as we prepare to come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.